Hallelujah. This is church. Glory to God. This is why I like Noble House. The things of the spirit are just spontaneous. No riaza. Amen. Always ready. Glory to God. All right, Romans chapter 12. We have been exhorting ourselves on certain principles concerning service. And because of the times that we're in particular, it's part of Christian doctrine to repeat certain fundamental truths. Repetition is a life of truth. So there's some truth that you can't hear too much of them, because we live in a world that tries to conform us to its image. So we need to constantly remind ourselves. Secondly, man is a creation of influence. You're a creature of influence. So there's nothing like, I'm my own man. No, you are being influenced. Even in saying that statement, you are being influenced. Amen. So you are subject to influence. We're all subject to influence. The liberty we have in Christ is we have the word of God as the authority, final authority, concerning how we conduct our affairs, how we conduct our lives. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, the word business there simply talks about your Christian walk, your Christian experience, your Christian conduct. So it's not business as in you being a businessman. Amen. Okay, so we've been taught some principles this morning about how to interpret that. Don't go and take the dictionary and try to find out the meaning of Bible words. Hallelujah, because you'll be lost. You'll be lost if you do that a lot of times. So, moreover, contextually speaking, certain words mean different things in context. You know, I can come to you and say, this is your cup of tea. And I clearly brought a cup of tea. But I can also tell you, that's your cup of tea. That's a different matter entirely. I mean, even I'm talking about. So it's the same word, but it means different things depending on the context. So it says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How are we meant to serve the Lord? It says, being fervent in spirit. And the first verse in that chapter says, I beseech you therefore, verse 1, Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God. And one of the principles that we've looked at in Bible interpretation is, if you start a chapter with therefore, even though the chapters were put there by the interpreters, so many times a thought starts from a previous chapter. So you can't read the Bible and assume the thoughts always start from that chapter. Sometimes it's from the previous chapter. Now Paul has been presenting a defense of the gospel. If you want to understand the doctrine of righteousness, you can't without reading the book of Romans from chapter 1. So he's been presenting a defense. In chapter 10, he spoke to them about the fact that, say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring up Christ again from the dead? Who shall descend in deep to bring him up? But the word is what? Nigh thee, in your heart and your mouth. The word of it which you preach. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the word man believes unto what? Righteousness with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. So it was presenting a defense of the gospel. So by the time he gets to chapter 12, when it says therefore, he assumes that you've been reading the letter from the first chapter. The message of God speaks about the finished work of Christ, what Christ accomplished for you, which is strictly an act of God's mercy. You are saved by grace through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He says, therefore, in the light of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you. I'm making an appeal. So when it comes to believers, we appeal to the conduct of Christ in the believer. We don't just command. It's a commandment, but it's first of all an appeal. An appeal because the believer ought to reason in line with what God has done. So he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies. That's an appeal. See what it says. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. The word reason there speaks about you reason from the mercies of God. So you are not under duress. You are not practicing the law. You are reasoning from the perspective of God's mercy. Since I've obtained mercy, I've received grace to help. Now I am a product of God's mercy. I reason from mercy. That's what he's saying. He says you present your body in the light of God's mercy. Say amen. So it's an appeal a commandment, but a commandment that actually carries an appeal. It's saying that this is how you ought to carry out your Christian service. You ought to reason from the fact that you were saved by grace through faith. This is how he says it in Romans chapter 12. This letter to the Romans. When he was writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 verse 10, he says, we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. See, I'm God's workmanship. The work of his hands. He says, created unto good works. So whatever you are going to give to God is something God first gave to you. Let me say it another way. You will never be satisfied in your Christian experience if you don't serve God. You will never find satisfaction. Proven fact over the years. Your fulfillment in life lies in you discovering why you were created in Christ Jesus. He says you were created. You are the work of God's hands in Christ, and you were created unto. So the strings of God, which are in Christ Jesus, the virtues of God, which are in Christ Jesus, was put into you at the new birth. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. So the same heart of service, the same heart of commitment is actually inside you. When we teach God's word, we're stirring up that ability, that nature, that persuasion inside of you. We're not giving it to you. We're stirring it up because it's already inside you. That's why Paul is appealing in Romans chapter 12. I'm appealing by the mercies. The mercies are already inside. You're a product of that mercy. This is what you ought to do in the light of God's mercy. That's what he's saying. So you were created unto, or good works are located inside of you. You are the habitation of good works. I'm the habitation of good works. So Christian service is a must. First of all, because you were not created in a vacuum. There is a purpose behind your creation. You are not created in a vacuum. So when you're not serving, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, and so you won't find fulfillment. You know, many times, people do certain things, and a lot of people don't understand why they do that. When you have access to a lot of finances, financial resources, and you are, in quote, wealthy, after a while, you will discover that there is no satisfaction in acquiring material things. After you acquire this one, you're looking for the next one. If you buy the latest car, have you noticed that the one that will come after will surpass that one? Okay, so the phone you probably are using now was the top of the brand the time you bought it. How many months did it take for it to be? How many months? So you notice that then it was, you were tripped. The way you were carrying it, it was as though you were carrying your life savings. Like somebody said that the price of certain phones is like a plot of land. When you put it in your pocket, you are reminding yourself, 750,000 plot of land in the social estate. That's what you're carrying around your pocket. Then they are going to make another phone. I'm going to have 1.2. So now, your desire for this one wins. To let you know that you were not created to find satisfaction in material things. But like we taught this morning, listen carefully. Walk in love for just 1 week. You cannot explain the joy that you feel. Just walk in love. Forgive in a situation that is, everybody will say, Brother Stephen, you have tried. Start Shalewa. You have God, though. Just act on your nature and see the satisfaction that comes from it. It's difficult to describe. Because we were never designed to find satisfaction for material things. So if you acquire this, you will look for the next thing to acquire. 35 years ago, Toyota Crown was a very... If you are a CEO, you don't have Toyota Crown. What are you doing? You are not in the society. You are not in the club of things that are happening. It's a relic now. It's a relic. I mean, if they give it to you free, you return it free. But you pay to have it taken away. Because it's no longer relevant. But the values of God in Christ are eternally relevant. So your joy and satisfaction and fulfillment is found in acting on the instructions of the one who created you, fashioned you in Christ Jesus. He says you are created unto good works. This is how you find satisfaction. Any material thing you acquire will make sense because you've already found purpose. Now, I'm not teaching about looking for purpose the way they write in one of those books. Some of them are written by unbelievers. Your purpose in Christ is to serve. Say, my purpose in Christ is to serve. And you start from your local assembly, say amen. If there's a bigger picture, you will find it while serving your local assembly. That's how I found mine. I didn't plan to be a pastor. It wasn't my plan at all. I had another plan. 21 years ago, I was still a human resource consultant, doing well, about to take a major contract. I had to resign. I would have been miserable by now, because you wouldn't have come. Hallelujah. You wouldn't have come. So I don't miss it. I don't mean how I wish. I don't wish. I know better. Because there's something about being on the same page with God's agenda eternally for our lives that brings eternal rewards. So go back to Romans 12 now. See what it says in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, only acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Next verse 2. And be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that? Good, acceptable, and what? Perfect will of God. The one prove means to manifest what is in existence. Something is in existence, you manifest it. It's the same principle behind that your profiting may appear to all. Something that you can give evidence to. God's will is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. He's not talking about three wills, he's talking about one will. That one will is described in three ways, three adjectives. It is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. And it's talking about presenting your bodies. Okay, as we go on, I hope I'll be able to explain further. When it talks about bodies, really, really not talking about your physical body, because your whole being is what it's calling body. Your entire being, that's what it's calling body now. Because your body here is talking about that creation of God's mercy. Hallelujah. That creation of God's mercy is what is referring to as a body. So your constitution, and that word for body is your constitution. It says you present it. Let your whole constitution, that's why in verse 11, that says, not slothful in business, but fervent in what? Spirit. In verse 11, he calls it spirit. What he calls body here, he calls spirit. So the presentation simply means walk in line with the pattern he has already laid down. This is the will of God for you. You don't need to pray for long hours looking for God's will. This is God's will. You present your body, which means align with what he has said you were created to do. That's what it means to present your body. Say amen. That's what it means. How do you say you are not slothful in business? You are fervent in the spirit. That is how to serve the Lord. So last week, we saw the importance about prayer. That if you are a believer and all your prayer life is focused on yourself, you are not yet serving the Lord. Because we have instructions through our scriptures about praying for others. Christian ministry involves praying for others. Christian service involves praying for others. And all the prayers you pray concerning primarily yourself is not part of Christian service. The emphasis of the epistles is praying for others. Philippians 1:19. I know that these shall turn to my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was asking the church to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, pray for us. Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, pray for us that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. Pray for us. The word of God may have free cause, be glorified even as it is with you, verse 2. Pray for us. So the apostles are requesting prayer. Apostles request first prayer. Your pastors require prayer. He said, pray for us, because it's about. Now, Paul is asking for them to pray for him because Paul prays for them. Ephesians 1, verse 16. Cease not to pray for you, making mention of you where? In my prayer. Say prayers. So that means many. It's not just one. Prayers. So praying is part of how you serve the body of Christ. You serve in your local church. And there are eternal rewards for praying. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are what? The prayers of the saints. The book of Revelation is full of imagery. So, in case you are thinking, odors, how can odors be prayers? It's a figure of speech. Is simply telling you that the prayer of saints have eternal consequence before God. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. I'm just going over some scriptures we've looked at before. That's why I'm saying it in a hurry, so that we can move on. Your prayer is part of your Christian service. That's why always ensure, do your best to be part of congregational praying is important. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. You strive. So Paul says, I'm praying But I need you to join me in prayer. It means the ministry of carrying the gospel to the world is a ministry that belongs to the churches. An individual is seen, but behind that individual is a prayer of other saints. That's what Paul is saying. Strive together with me in prayers to God for me. To what extent? See what it says. That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Also, I may be delivered from them that do not what? Believe in Judea. Now, let me say this, because we looked at this when we're looking at the saints in prayer. Some of us will be held responsible for why certain evil befell certain saints, because we're prompted to pray and we didn't pray. You know, there's a tendency, if you don't understand spiritual things, for you to look at a saint that's experiencing a terrible situation or a disaster takes place in the saint's life, and you're saying, maybe he wasn't praying. No, Paul experienced terrible situations. You hardly could pray as much as Paul prayed. But Paul's prayer wasn't the only prayer that was meant to sustain, because he carried a dispensational assignment. So he raised churches and he ensured, he told them to pray, because God reckons with the prayer of the saints. Not the prayer of the saint, the saints in prayer. That's important. So as a congregation, for instance, now, whatever assignment we represent, we pray together to fulfill that assignment. It's not the assignment of just the pastor or the leaders. It's the assignment of the whole church. Glory to God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, didn't you see letters that Jesus wrote to the churches? He wrote to churches, not just to the pastor, to the churches. They were addressed, the whole church. That's why the local assembly you attend matters spiritually. It's of internal consequence too, when it comes to you serving God. It's important. So Paul asked the churches to pray. And then Paul noted those who gave themselves to prayer, like Epaphras. Colossians 4, verse 12. Look at what Paul said about Epaphras as an example. Paul always commended those who were serving one capacity or other. It was a practice. He said, Epaphras, who is one of you? So he was one of those members of the church at Colossae. Because he's one of you, I'm holding up as an example of a servant of Christ. How was he serving? See what Paul says. A servant of Christ salutes you always laboring. Three strong words. Always laboring. How? You would think after laboring, you shouldn't use fervent again. He says, when he's doing it, he's not complaining, he's not grumbling, he's not mumbling. He's always what? Fervent. He's continuous. He never gets tired. He doesn't get weary. He just keeps at it. I prayed for Sister Fokpe. It's not time to pray for Sister Tola. What our brother Shegun. He just keeps praying for the saints. He says, always laboring, fervently for you, that you may stand how? Perfect and complete in all the will of God. If you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, listen carefully, and you have been consistent in church services, somebody prayed for you. You hear what I said? Somebody prayed for you. If you're already saved and you live in an environment that is worldly, you will discover that their influence will affect you. How many of you know that? Now, if you don't have a Christian friend or a congregation who is praying for you, you will discover that you're still living the way they are living, even though you're already saved. That's what happens. So, except somebody is praying for you, you won't stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We just saw what the will of God is. You present your body. So why are you not presenting your body? Because you are not standing in the will of God. Because you don't have the strength to act like you ought to act. So when I see believers who are not consistent in church meetings, we are going for evangelism, they dodge. You're dodging eternal rewards. You're also postponing your growth. Every opportunity you have to grow in the local assembly, you take it because you are still going to repeat the class. You come back because you must pass the class. Because there are things you'll be taught, then you will practice that results into growth. And growth will result into service. And service has eternal rewards. That's the way it is. So it's not a choice. You know, again, there is a spirit of this age that gives the impression as though you have a choice as to whether to serve God. Yes or no. You have a choice in terms of you will not be forced. But you don't have a choice because your eternity depends on it. Hallelujah. And the Bible said that Jesus will wipe away tears from every face. And it's talking about saints. So some saints will be crying when they get to heaven. Because the veil will be lifted. The veil that should have lifted here will be lifted then. You'll just see how things really are. That you have been deceived by the environment that you were succumbing to. And that there is no opportunity to work for an eternal reward again. You just discover. So the days we're dodging services, we're dodging church, we have program, you don't come, prayer meetings are boring. You need help. You need help. Yeah, you really need help. So people that don't come regularly, we ought to pray for them. we ought to pray for them, because the apathy for spiritual growth is not a natural one. Apathy for spiritual growth is not natural. You ought to want to grow. You ought to want to love the things of God. Of course, if you stay around those who are not like you, or who are not, you know, one of the terrible things a believer can do is to be saved. You know you are saved. But all your friends are unbelievers. They drink, they smoke, they party. So you are behaving like one. In fact, the day you make the mistake of saying that, let's trust God. Say, you and who? Trust what? You and who? We went yesterday to the club. Is everything okay? As your language is now being sounding different, they're like, in fact, you are even ashamed for them to see you are going to church. So you hide your Bible. You know what the problem is? Your mind is not renewed. Be not conformed to this world, but be one transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me ask you a question. If we come to your house, your place of work, what kind of testimony do you have there? If you come to your house, your place of work, what kind of testimony do you have there? Would you want us to come? Or if I will stay away? Because a believer is meant to have a testimony, a good report of those who are within and those who are what? Without. You know, some believers, even within, testimony is already questionable. Without, we should not even hear. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Hallelujah. I'm in full pastoral mode this morning. Oh, glory God. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is the closest thing to I swear. Okay? As close as possible. I testify in the Lord. Okay? That you henceforth, say henceforth. What's that now for henceforth? From now on. Okay? Do you know he's writing to believers that he told in chapter 1 of Ephesus, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's writing to those who are so that the seal of the Spirit is upon you. They are seated with him in the heavenlies. They were raised together, quickened together, made to sit together. He's writing to these same people here. The ones who are God's workmanship. Look at what he's saying to them in the fourth chapter. He's written to them in chapter 3. It's when you read my epistles, you understand my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which when you read, you will also come to an understanding. And because of that revelation, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family heaven and earth's name, that I will grant you. He is writing to people he has prayed a prayer for. Look at what he's telling them in the fourth chapter. This I see and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth from now on walk not as other Gentiles walk. You know what that means? Some people in the church at Ephesus were still acting like unbelievers. That's what it means. From now on, change your conduct and your walk. So there are believers who live like unbelievers. That's what it means. From now on. Fourth chapter. So if you think the church there was more, they're not like, it's like our own. They are just different. No, he's now telling them that from now, you're like, how have you been walking since? No, Paul started before the rebuke came. He started with the blessing, the mercy. What's the mercy of God? You have been accepted in beloved. You have been petitioned to adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God's self. He has appeared towards you in all wisdom and in all prudence. He has said all that. Before he now says, from this time forward. He says, in the vanity of the mind, next verse, very strong words. Having their understanding what? Darkened. They are estranged from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He's talking about unbelievers now. Just don't let this conduct, your conduct, be this way. Look at next verse. It says, whom being past feeling, that is their conscience is dead. That's what it means. Women past feeling, they've given themselves over to loss of control, to walk all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But you have not so learned Christ. So he's appealing to them through Christ. You have not so, this is not the conduct you receive from Christ. Look at what it says next. It says, verse 21. If so be, or since you have had him, you've been taught by him as the truth, the reality is in Jesus Christ. Next verse. You put off concerning the former way of life, which belongs to the old man. And that former way of life is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lusts. Be renewed where? In the attitude. What spirit is what? Attitude of your mind. Be renewed. Have a different way of thinking. Embrace a new mentality from God's word. That's what it means. That's why I said the other day that when you see believers saying things like, is it because we're in church? You think I can talk to me anyhow? Your mind is not renewed. Your mind is not renewed. I will show you something now. Show love. Amen. There's even a slang that they use now. I will change it for you now. God help us. What will you change? I will change it for you now. It's direct translation from Yoruba to English. I will change it for you now. Okay. It says, we will need in the attitude of your mind. Next verse. It says, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Glory to God. So he says, I testify from now on, don't walk as the other genders walk. They don't have direction. They are not called. They don't have the life of God. The good works are not inside of them by the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. So their way of life is different. Their conduct is different. Their reasoning is different. How should you reason? By the mercies of God. Present your body a living sacrifice. So when it comes to prayer meeting, you are serving Christ. When it comes to working in any of the departments, you are serving Christ. Your purpose is to put yourself at the disposal of others, because that is what determines your eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race, say, I'm in a race. Say, I'm in a race, for which I will be given a prize. Now, a natural illustration to convey a spiritual truth. Say, no, we don't always run all, but only one receives the prize. So run in a way that you obtain. Notice when every man is preparing for a competition, he is disciplined in every area. I'm giving you the original, what it actually means. The Old King James can be a bit confusing. When a man is preparing for a competition, an assignment, he is disciplined in his approach. He disciplines himself because he has a goal he wants to accomplish. He now says, and he said, those who strive for this mastery, they are controlled in everything now. They do it to obtain something that will perish. But we, something that is what? Eternal. Look at next verse. It says, I therefore, for this reason, I run. I'm not doing it without a focus. So he uses the word, I run. He uses the word, I fight, active. I run, I fight. When you get to Philippians 3, he says, I press, active words. When it comes to your Christian race, the words are active. It's present tense, continuous. It's not never in the past. I run. I fight. I put my body under. Everything is active. I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's active. They are active words to your salvation. Glory to God. It's not passive. There are things you do consistently to obtain the prize. That's what he's saying. So your Christian life is not left at the mercy of the ideas of men. It is in line with the truth of God's word. When you are not in service, and you're not participating in what local assembly is doing, and we're giving you a call, we're not pestering you, we're helping your future. You know, they call some brethren, some believers, and they will hang the phone. Or they will call, they will bother to return the call. The person who is calling you is doing you a favor. It's called love. That you don't think you should return the call or you don't pick the call is a sign that you are being deceived. That you are in disillusion. That's what it means. It means you are not awake to the reality or the fact that someone is calling you because they are concerned about your future. You know, I know in local assembly, and we don't speak that way here, but then it took me a while to understand because I was part of the assembly at one time. If you don't come to church for service or for a meeting, let me tell you the way they talk to you. Sister Titi, you didn't come last Sunday. Yes, sir, I was very tired. Are you okay? Are you sure you're all right? You are not okay. You are not serious. You can't be a serious Christian like this. You didn't come. What were you doing? And you didn't feel bad. By then they finish with you. You come next Sunday. Even they go, it's as though what if Jesus came that Sunday? You are not okay. Are you sure you can't be okay? You are really not okay. You didn't come to church. And you felt cool. And yes, some people not come. I had a headache. You know, I would work on Saturday, so I worked till late, and then you're going to spend only maybe 3 hours in church. But when your boss calls, you spend 12 hours. And your boss can't give eternal reward. I say, you only, just check your heart. Where's your priority? What can you be trusted with by God? Because you decided to get to the embassy at 5 a.m. But you couldn't make church for 8:30. So it wasn't that you couldn't get to church early. It's that you didn't think it's important. So your value system is a problem. It's not because you couldn't come. People get to where they need to get to when they want to get there because they want to. It's not that you don't have time. You have time. Everybody has time for all matters to them. Very seldom will you see somebody who is serious about get to work late. But to come to church, you just stroll in. I'm greeting the ushers. How are you? Bless you, bless you, bless you. I can't sit there. I want to sit over. You are really late. Either we should be carrying chair up and down. So come and say, no, I can't sit. You're even telling the usher, you're already late. When you should be doing what the usher is doing at your own place of service, your post, already serving. You are late, you are strolling in, and you come in like you are God's uncle. Something is wrong with your value system. You're not seeing anything eternal in your perspective. And that's serious. My Christian service started from sweeping churches. And I didn't say church, I said churches. Where nobody's there. And I will tell you why. Because it's not the one that they will do. Everybody will think, that brother can serve God. See where he's even sweating. No, when nobody's there. We started a local church. It was brethren in church who discovered accidentally that I was one cleaning church when we started church. I was cleaning church. There's some things you should never agree. Serving God, you should never agree with. Don't be a big man with God, though. I heard of a lady, 12 years old. She's a pastor of 5,000 pastors. And I asked myself a question. Will I be in the same heaven with that girl? 12. The congregation is not 5,000. No. The pastor she's over is 5,000 pastors in China. She's 12. How old are you? No, just think about it. When we get to heaven, you think you'll be in the same corner. You can't be in the same corner. It's not like when you get to heaven, you'll not be saying that way, hey, I'm happy for you. What about you? May God help you. I'm happy for you. You see, Kenegi said, hey, sir, I read your book, so I'm really happy for you. You are doing well. Where? In heaven, where will you also do well? I was like 12. No AC. In caves, they were meeting. They will sit on the floor. Bible is not allowed in the place. They had to smuggle a few. In the few they smuggled, they memorized it. They teach from art. They read Ephesians. You read two verses. You were tired. You can see there's a problem. Because they don't have the Bible. So when they get, they memorize. So when they are teaching without Bibles, everybody knows the chapter and the verse. Everybody. A church under persecution. And yet they are multiplying every day. Multiplying every day. So, you know where the Nigerian economy, not your economy, the economy run on that is different. Say amen. The Nigerian economy is depressed, isn't it? No. It is. So you have many things to come back and complain about. But you're not like those people, they meet in caves. If one is not working there, we struggle doing the way to make sure it's working, generate everything, just make everything comfortable. There's nothing like comfort there. You are even struggling to get to the service on time. So you have a place to sit. This one you are strolling in. Over there, you are looking for space. Saying, just to sit to hear God's word is a delight. You know why? Eternal perspective. Sometimes too much comfort is not good for you. It makes you lose sight of eternal perspective. It does. We have to be careful. You can't come to church to pray for 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours. You can't come. And we're talking about eternity in view. That's what we're talking about. You always find a reason not to come. But this same you before TV, watching series. 7 hours have gone. It's already 10 o'clock in night. I should go and sleep. Let me watch one more. You've been there till 5. You were joyfully watching. But you can't sit in a 2-hour teaching meeting. Why? You need to reorient your mind. Your perspective should be different. Something is wrong with the way your perspective. He says, don't walk the way they walk. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Let your perspectives change. We're not begging you to serve. We're helping you to realize your eternal destiny in Christ. That's what we're doing. So when we appeal, we ought to be appreciated for appealing to you to serve because we know eternally this will count for you. Paul says, I run. Go back to that place, please. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at the next verse. Last verse, please. See what it says. No, next verse. This is not the last verse. I therefore so not as one so fight I. Not as one that beats the air. Next verse, last verse now. I keep my body what? Under. I'm bringing into subjection. lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't know why King James used the word castaway. The word is disqualified. So what he was saying is this. There is a way I ought to serve for which I'll be rewarded. If I serve any other way, I won't be rewarded. The word castaway doesn't mean I'll be rejected. It means my service will not be accepted. That's what it means. So I will be disqualified. You know, you can be disqualified for marriage, isn't it? So you won't receive the prize. That's what it means. That's what Paul said. So he said, I put my body, that's discipline, under. So my body wants to do something else. That's my flesh now. But then I chose to go this way because it will not be convenient to wake up in the morning to pray. It's always convenient. Sometimes your blanket embraces you longer than you should. How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's a marriage between you and your blanket, and the blanket doesn't want a divorce. But for this cause, Saliman leaves his bed and his blanket and go to a secluded place and be joined together with his Lord in prayer, that they too may bring forth divine purpose. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. So praying will not always be easy. So if you are waiting for a convenient time, this is in second year, you are still waiting. When have you found a convenient time to pray? No, you won't find a convenient time. You'll be mumbling all those small prayers you pray on the road. You have never devoted any length of time to pray. And we pray as a form of service. So ask yourself a question. Look around you. When was the last time you prayed for a brother or sister? And not just your own needs. That's Christian service. When you look at somebody else's need and you focused on it, I'm going to pray for this person for the next 3 days. If I say 3 days, okay? 5 minutes is okay. No, no, no. It's part of your assignment. That was the structure of the church. What about giving? 1 Corinthians 15. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Next verse. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Yep. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Yep. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's been talking about immortality, about what we call rapture, the resurrection of our bodies. He's been teaching. He already said, if only in this life we have hope, we have all men most what? Miserable. So there's something we're looking forward to. There's eternity in view. That's what Paul is teaching. We're not just running. We're not just beating shadows. We're running our ways digging because we know what will come at the end. Look at what it says next. Therefore, because there's eternity in view, my beloved brethren, be ye one, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in, original translation actually means vain things in the Lord. Okay? It says, your labor is not in vain things, in things that are subject to corruption, in things that are temporal. That's what your labor is not about that. It's about eternal things. That's what he's saying. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding. So we said last week that it's not what you've done that matters. It's what you kept doing. You are still doing it. You're still attending prayer meetings. You're still praying for others. You're still serving in your local assembly. You're also still giving. Look at what it says after this. Now, after this is the next chapter, chapter 16. Look at what it begins to talk about. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, he's about to talk about giving. And he just talked about serving now. He's about to talk about giving. See the instruction he gave concerning it. I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Even so do ye. Next verse. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. As God has what? That there be no gardens when I come. So there's even a structure on how the offering was collected. Now notice that instruction. As God has prospered him. Does God prosper people? Does God prosper people? Now, as God has prospered means there are different measures. We don't end the same thing. What does it mean to renew your mind when you're serving God? I said something last week. If somebody hands 100,000 and he gives 30,000 to God or 40,000 to God, you hand 1,000,000, you give God 100. Who gave more? Who gave more? The person handing 100 gave more than you did. In amount, you gave more. In percentage, the other person what? Gave more. So the other person is more committed to the gospel than you are. You are more controlled by your money. The person is less controlled by their money. The other person is more rich towards God than you are rich towards God. So again, when it comes to amount, somebody has 5 million. It drops 500,000. Somebody has 500,000. The person drops 250. Who gave more? I want to hear you. Who gave more? And some believers are wonderful. From the time of coins. They've hardly changed. 59 in the last 10 years. And God has prospered you. If they were asking, is this how God has prospered you? If you say 59 in the same envelope, something's wrong. You are prospering, but you are not being more rich towards God. It hasn't, the amount hasn't changed. It's 200 naira from now till Jesus comes, no matter what is preached. It says, as God has won, prosper. You should lay aside as. That means in proportion to your income. So the reason why we don't ask you for how much you are giving is because our income is not the same. Yes, sometimes when we want to do a prayer, we say, everybody that can give 50,000, raise your hand, everybody can give one now. That's different. Generally, consistently giving. The more increase you experience, the more your giving should what? Increase. That's what God expects now. Why is that important? That's not just how you serve God. That's how you show that your trust is not in what you are earning, but in what God is supplying. How many of you understand what you said? Yeah. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and told them, those in your church, the church at Ephesus, Timothy was the bishop of the church at Ephesus. He told them, charge those who are rich, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Give them instruction because they will not know it automatically. Giving in God's kingdom is different. He told Timothy, teach them the philosophy of using wealth. You have wealth, you better use it to secure eternal rewards. Because everything in this world is temporal. So make sure your focus is eternal. Let God be satisfied with the way you dispose your resources. That's what he was saying. So he said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Because that's what riches tends to do to men. Once you don't give direction to your resources, they tend to give direction to you. So he says, charge them. That's give them instruction and commandment. Who are rich, that they be not high-minded, not trust in one, uncertain, fleeting, it changes. But in the living God, who gives us rich, Lord, things to enjoy. Next verse. That they do good, they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to distribute. When does your physical resources become good works? When you give it. When it is given for the sake of the gospel, that's when it becomes what? Good works. He now says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. Say, I have eternal life. Just understand Paul's language. He wasn't saying that true riches will get eternal life. No, no, no. He says, express eternal life. You express what you already have. Let it be clear that this is what you are gunning for. This is what your aim is. You have an eternal perspective. So, listen carefully. Believers that are well taught, when it comes to what to do with their resources, you never need to twist them when it comes to giving. You never need to. They are already prioritized what they will do with their resources. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of your increase. Next verse. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst forth with what? New wine. Now the word there is honor. And I said something last week that's very important. It is not honor when you put aside everything and you give God the last part. That's not honor. Honor means you take from the top. Honor means priority. Honor means putting God first. So how does a man show that his trust in the living God? Is that when it comes to finances, the first thing he thinks about is what to do when it comes to the things of God. You take it off the top. Then everything else you want to do comes a close second. But the first thing you think about with your finances, what you want to do when it comes to serving God. That's the first thing you do. That's what honor is. Glory to God. That's what honor is. It means prioritize God in your giving. And it calls it a service to God. So, you saw it in 1 Corinthians 16. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Acts 11. Then disciples, let's go to the previous verse, verse 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood among them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, that's famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29. Then disciples, every man according to what? According to what? Okay, so the reason why you don't see what I put in the envelope or I transfer to the church account is because our measure is not the same. We don't earn the same. Do you understand what I said? We don't earn the same. I don't know what you give, but God knows what you give. Okay? And I don't have to know what you give. As long as God knows. As long as you're showing your other is commensurate with your ability, with your income. And you're the only one who knows what your income is. We've not seen your we don't. Right, we make it easy for people. You transfer straight. You determine the amount. We don't determine the amount that you give towards God. Nobody tells me how much I can give. I allow the word of God to regulate how I give to the things of God. Glory to God. I'm taking care of the saints. The last 4 years, my wife is here, no less than 100,000 leaves my account every month to take care of families. No less than 100,000. Every month goes. You think God's not watching? I mean, I was giving money to do one or two things. Somebody's school fees needed to be paid. I divided the funds. The person told me, I gave this to you for a gift. I said, yes. If it's a gift, take your eyes away from it. It's already belongs to me. Somebody's school fees need to be paid. I can't be buying suit when somebody's school fees. Which one is more important, the suit or the school fees? It just makes sense that this is a saint in need. And God is watching. And God won't fly in from heaven. I'm God. Jehovah Jireh. Look at me. Yes, dollars. It's not God that you saw. But if God wants to do it, he will send someone. A fellow believer like you. He meets our needs through other things. That's what God does. So you are now there. He's prompting you. You are looking at another saint. But brother Ken has more money. If God is not looking at who has more money. He's looking at who is willing and obedient. Listen, when God said Ananias to Paul, you think it was only Ananias that Jesus must have looked at? Or Ananias was just highly favored? You know, some of you, if they wake you up, pray for Sister Beatrice. You will shift your sleep to the fourth gear. I did not hear. Jesus went to someone. I don't know how you study your Bible. Just look at it. He went to a man called Ananias. And he trusted Ananias would get the job done. He not only trusted, he went to go and show Paul that a man called Ananias will come and lay hands. That shows you how much Jesus trusts Ananias. That is my faithful servant. He will do it. That means the man must have passed the test in other areas. They spoke about Barnabas. They called him the son of consolation. He sold his land and gave it to church. What was the thing they had? No one should say, my money strictly belongs to me alone. They should look out for the needs of others. How many even sometimes say? That's the philosophy of using wealth. You're using it to serve. Whatever else you buy physically, it will wear out. It can't be converted to good works. Good works is when it's been a benefit to another saint. A benefit to your local assembly. It's causing the work of a ministry to grow. That's when it's a good work. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's important that we recognize that God reckons with his realities. We also need to reckon with those things. Philippians 2, before we go this morning. Verse 5. Are you getting something this morning? All right. Say, Christ is my example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's King James. I don't know why they made it like that. But let's be done. But made himself of no reputation and took upon me the form of a servant. I was made in the likeness of men. Yep. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also has what? Highly exalted him and given him name above every name. Yep. That the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, of beings on earth, and of beings under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Next verse. Wherefore, or for this reason, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my... What is scriptural obedience? The one that you do when nobody's there. That's scriptural obedience. That's scriptural obedience. The one that people don't know about or they discover accidentally. And this is what you have been doing. That's scriptural obedience. He said, much more in my absence. Why are you doing it in the absence? Because it's now a conviction in your heart. You're not doing it so that some other saints can celebrate you or they can clap for you. It's because you are convinced. So even though they are not aware, you are still doing it. The same thing with your giving. You know, a group of people, a few years back, they came together. They formed the prayer team. They started praying for church and started praying for me. They only informed me so that I will know that they are praying for me. So that I will cooperate. And I was grateful because I needed their prayers at that time. I don't think they even knew how much the Spirit led them in that prayer group. I needed the prayers. Paul said, pray for us. So to discharge my duties, to do exactly what God wants, even I need prayers. And not just prayers, I'll pray for myself. What were they doing? Serving Christ. Listening to a prompting by the Spirit. And the promise of the Spirit for believers doesn't come on the night. It doesn't. Jesus doesn't have to appear and say that, I am the Lord your God. No. Just a prompting, you obeyed. There are eternal rewards for it. Because you really can't tell how far those prayers went. Glory to God. You really can't tell how far those prayers went. So important. It says, much more in my absence, as in the absence of any applause from men. But Jesus is seeing, Jesus is looking. And you're rendering service directly to him. Not that you are bringing a trumpet before you, no. He says, much more in my absence, walk out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That's the same thing as the race we're talking about. You walk out. The salvation is walked in. Look at the next verse. See what it says. For it is God which walks where? Where is God walking? In you, both to will and to do. So walking out is to express God's will. The same thing as Romans 12, 1. Verse 2, it says, now you may prove what is that one? Perfect, acceptable, and what? Good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That same thing. That's the will of God. He has worked some things in you. You are meant to what? Walk it out. Glory to God. Say, I'm fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. I am steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm consistent in serving the Lord all my days. I do not shy away from Christian service. I'm a laborer in God's vineyard. Glory to God. That's so important. Have that mindset. Have that understanding. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, don't let them look for you in church. Be among those looking out for others. Be among those praying for others. Let Christ depend on you when it comes to praying, when it comes to giving, when it comes to service. Let Christ trust you personally that you'll always be available. Glory to God. That's important. Who is he going to look for? He's supposed to look for you. After a few years doing ministry on campus, I went for service here. I joined Corpus Love World. So I was serving whatever capacity I could. I was supporting. I was doing everything. We did evangelism. They organized crusade there. I joined them. I was joining them to do everything. I was just looking for where to fellowship. Later, we joined the main church. We went there every week. A bus would come, take us to church. We went to church with them and everything. In a short period of time, I joined the ushering team. I never said anything to anybody that was in ministry. About a month or two after, the pastor called me. I heard you are a copper. I said, yes. I said, you don't dress like a copper. I said, I am a copper. I said, okay, I want you to be my personal usher. So I became personal usher. I will stand by the pulpit like this till he finishes. Maybe you like the way I dressed. I don't know. I started. God is watching. People are watching. He that is faithful in little, is faithful also in much. It's a local assembly where the pastor of the campus fellowship came, and there were one or two actual pastors. 3-4 months after, the main pastor was going on vacation. He wanted to go for 2 weeks. Courtesy demands, he hands over the church to the actual pastor. He called me. You are taking over the church for 2 weeks. My mind was thinking, Osha. What's the calculation? Osha. Then I remembered there was a fellowship that I was associated with on campus, VCA Fellowship. They always pick the president of the fellowship from unusual departments, media, technical team, maintenance keep, always after praying by the leading of the Spirit. The so God will tell them, it's not those who are now in pastorate. It's somebody else in maintenance hiding that I want to serve. You know what God is doing? He knows those whose hearts are true. They will do anything. They are not looking for the mic. God seems to have a way of going after those who don't want to be seen, because they will never get carried away. I was the usher. I couldn't believe my ears. So you are handling the church for the next 2 weeks. I was one who preached for 2 weeks. After I came up, he got a good report. I went back to my post. Before I could leave for service here, he offered me a post in church to serve with him. I couldn't say because the Spirit of God had some other things. I'm just saying that God is watching. He don't need to announce it, you know. God is watching. And the training process goes on. Because you don't put a novice in the office of ministry. You don't. He that is faithful in little is faithful also what? In much. And those who serve are the ones who are great in the sight of God. Not those who have titles. I love what Bishop Boyle says there. May you not carry empty title about. May you not carry empty title. They just give you a title. That doesn't make sense. It's not commensurate to your service. If you are the pastor, another name for it in our days, chief servant. You are the one who is ready to serve more than every other person. Sometimes you are the one who is the last to leave and the first to come. It's not a prestigious, you know, everybody. There's the honor because of the ministry of that person. But we must not forget that when it comes to the things of the kingdom, the greatest is the one we serve. Hallelujah. So in God's kingdom, service is not the key to greatness. Service is greatness. It's the world that turned it to that one. If you read motivational books, you say service is the key. It's not the key. Service is what? Greatness. The ones who are serving are the ones who are great before God. Say, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a son, but I'm also a servant. I was born to serve. Hallelujah. The greatest aspect of your sonship will be seen as you serve. Look for every opportunity possible to serve. Be available. Somebody says, I'm not in social and social department. Whatever the church needs, volunteer yourself. You know, I see a few people here that I came across some of them accidentally when I started. I didn't even know they were members of that particular department. What did that brother come to say, claim to clean church? Is he part of you? He said he's part of us. He's in the secret service. Hey, I was like, so this person cleans church? He said, yes. I was come. You won't know. There's nobody, is there anybody that will be in the department where everybody will see you? Because it doesn't matter who sees you. What really matters is that God is what? Seeing you. That's what matters most. So look for it. Look for opportunities. You should be the one jumping up opportunities to serve. You should be the one jumping at opportunities to serve. Have that zeal. Keep the fire of service burning. Don't be slothful. Be fervent in the spirit. Let your heart desire to serve. That's why, you know, if you are not consistently coming to church, we don't even know where to begin with you. Because you are not even consistent in attendance yet. Much more serving in the department or serving one capacity or the other. And again, whatever you're not committed to financially, you're not committed to at all. So if you're not giving of your resources when it comes to your local assembly, you are not really committed to your local assembly. You're not. You can say you're committed with your mouth, but you're not. Because your money you're giving has something to do with your heart. And where your treasure is, where will your heart be? You have to be there also. So if your treasure is here, where will your heart be? You have to be here. So it should reflect because your giving is part of your Christian service. Let's lift up our hands this morning and give the Father thanks for his word. I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind from now onwards. Be renewed in your giving, be renewed in your commitment, be renewed in your service, be renewed in attendance, be renewed particularly in the place of prayer. Praying for other saints, not just about yourself. Tell yourself from today, starting from tonight, I'll make up a list. There will be saints I'm constantly praying for. I'm serving Christ as a servant of Christ. That's what I will do. I will be more faithful and diligent in the things of God, in the things of Christ. I'm running my race. I'll run it diligently. I'll run it patiently. As one that knows there's a heavenly reward in place for me. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for understanding and clarity that we have received. Thank you for the correction that we have received also this morning. And we align our minds with the truth. We renew our minds in line with your word. To be healing and to be faithful, to be consistent. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen.